you there. Proverbs, here they come at you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. If we're going to understand generosity, we are going to have to understand the paradox of giving that's in the scripture. Every time when God wants to teach about giving and about possessions and about wealth and all that sort of stuff, every time he will teach that we give in order to receive. That if you withhold, then that tends to poverty, but if you give, that tends to increase. And that's something that we don't quite understand from our worldly thinking, but it's all through the scriptures. In Proverbs 22, and I tell you, you will never cultivate a generous spirit if you don't understand this concept, because you will always allow the situation of your life to dictate terms to you until you recognize that there's a flow of blessing that comes with generosity. Amen? Oh, good. Generosity. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. In the old versions, it will say, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. The actual original language means a bountiful or an open or a generous eye towards other people. And the reality is that if we are going to be blessed by others, then we are going to have to be a blessing. That a generous man, a man with a generous eye who sees things with an open and bountiful spirit, that person will be blessed by others. The person who is withholding and inward focused, that person will have to keep trying to bless themselves because no one else is going to. The generous eye, the generous man. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Isaiah 32, verse 1. I'm going to read 8 verses here. It speaks about nobility. I think one of the things to understand about generosity is generosity is the act of a noble spirit. It's the act of a noble person. It's the act of a person who doesn't see themselves as being lowly and down and oppressed and depressed, but it's a person who has risen to a place of nobility in their life, not where they see themselves as better than anybody else, but they just simply have an open and a generous spirit. In Isaiah 32, verse 1, see, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Each man will be a shelter, not to himself, but to others. Each man will be a hiding place in the storm. Each man will be a river in the dry place. Each man will be that person who provides shelter where it's needed in the desert. Each man will become that. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. Do you pick up the understanding that when a noble man acts generously, because that word will be translated as generous in some versions, because the word means a noble and bountiful spirit. That's what it's about. The image is of the king and the prince who will give and provide for the people, providing them shelter and blessing and abundance. Did you pick up the understanding that when we act with nobility, when we act with generosity, then the mouth of those who would criticize will be closed, and revelation will come to the heart of those who need revelation? Did you pick it up out of the scripture? Did you see the prophet that he said, when they act nobly, when the nobleman stands up and acts with generosity of spirit and provides blessing and provides shelter and provides rivers, then those who need to hear are going to hear. But until that time, the unrighteous will reign. Until that time, those with evil schemes will reign, and people's hearts will be locked up. But when the noble man acts generously and devises noble schemes towards other people, then they will hear. Isn't that amazing? As we reflect the nobility of God, as we reflect the generous and open-heartedness of God, then people will hear the gospel of Christ. Unbelievable. A noble-hearted, generous-hearted, free, open, caring spirit. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about everything in life. The most selfish people are those who hold on to bitterness. The most selfish people hold on to unforgiveness of other people. They want to bind that person up and in doing so completely bind themselves up. Someone said it's like trying to kill your enemy by drinking poison thinking of them. They're crazy, isn't it? I'm going to kill my enemies. I'm going to drink the poison while I think of them. Stupid. The selfish person binds other people up with unforgiveness and bitterness, but the generous soul releases others, frees others, says, God, that's your business. I'm not going to hold that against them. I'm not going to require anything of them. Father, you deal with them. I'm going to free them and release them so that you can reach into their life. And that person frees themselves. Generosity of spirit impacts every area of our life. Our resources, our time, our words, our thoughts, every part of our life is impacted by a noble, generous spirit. And when it is, then people will hear the gospel of Christ. When our generous spirit is released. Amen?
Yeah.
There's two great examples of generosity in the scripture that we're going to have a look at. And I want to read both of them to you. Some of you might even know. Who thinks they know what I'm going to go to here? Two great stories of generosity, one in the Old Testament and the other one in the New Testament. Thank you. The person who has the references in front of them at the back. That's just cheating. I think there's two great, great examples of generosity in the scripture. I think the first one is Abram. And yes, I know his name was changed to Abraham, but in this part of the story, his name's Abram. And I want to read it to you. Genesis 13, verse 5. Abram and his nephew Lot have been blessed by God and they've increased dramatically. They've got huge flocks and herds and they're incredibly wealthy. And this is their situation. It says, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had great flocks and herds and tents. But the Lord, just by the way, those who had camels and who had those higher order domesticated animals, they were the wealthiest. And so these guys were actually the wealthiest in their area. Anyway, that's just by the by. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land... Just by the way, while we're on relationships, we found out during the week that Kia and I are cousins. Isn't that interesting? For those who don't know, my son Luke married Kia three weeks ago. And on the day of the wedding, the grandparents started talking to each other and it turns out that my mother is related to Kia's mother. And my mum went home and looked it up, and Kia and I are actually fifth cousins. Isn't that fascinating? We're related five generations back in Scotland. You can't believe it, can you? Anyway, there you go. For we are brothers. Because what made me think of that is they actually weren't brothers. Abram was Lot's uncle. But in the terminology of the day, they said, we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, when you see Kia, she's probably on kids, is she? When you see Kia, you've got to say, g'day, cousin, how you going? Just to stir her up. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zohar. Ooh. No H in there, but close enough. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. Interesting, isn't it? Look over the whole lot. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Jess, we're going to focus on the other story in a minute, and we're going to pick out some, there's some characteristics of these two stories which are just the same. But let's just get into our hearts, first of all, that Abram was the senior of the two, had the right to make the decision and to dictate terms to Lot, but he had a generous, noble spirit. And so instead of doing that, without any fear or concern for his own well-being, he said, Lot, you choose. Just choose whichever one you want. I don't really care. There's two bits of cake. There's a bigger one and a smaller one. You just go right ahead and choose whichever bit of cake. Now, when you've got two bits of cake, that's actually a very good technique, because it's very unlikely that most people would be as selfish as Lot. Most people will take the small bit. So if you want the big bit and you want to seem like you're a decent person, then give them a choice. But anyway, Abram was giving Lot the choice. Won't work anymore, will it? No, if I give you the choice, you'll take the big bit. That's good, though, because it'll keep the weight off my gut. No, it'll be good. Abram gave Lot the choice. And he said, which way? But let's understand, Abram could have dominated that himself by right. But he gave him the choice, a generous act. We'll see in a moment there are things that are unleashed by that generous act. But just have a look at 2 Corinthians, the other. There are lots of references, lots of examples of generosity, but here is one that I really like. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the Macedonian church. We've got some Macedonians among us today. Oh, yeah, there's a couple. And chapter 8, verse 1. I love the fact that we have Macedonians in Wollongong. I just think that's fantastic. And we played our grand final, because I was in the grand final this year, just had to get that in there. But we played our grand final at Macedonian Park. I think that's fantastic. And 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most, now, what I want us to notice is one guy was wealthy, Abram, but now we're going to come to the other end of the game, and here's some people in poverty. It says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That is one of the strangest little sentences in the Bible, I reckon. Don't you think? They got this severe, he says, out of their severe trial and overwhelming joy, out of their poverty and their rich generosity. It just doesn't make any sense at all. Because if I'm going to be in severe trial, then I don't think I'm going to be too joyful. And if I'm going to be in severe poverty, I don't know that I'm going to be looking to give away too much. But these guys have got a hold of something, haven't they? For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. These guys are phenomenal. The Macedonian churches, who out of trial and affliction had the joy of the Lord in their hearts, and in poverty became an example of giving, which was then declared to all the churches of the day and continues to be declared to us today. Amazing. Out of their great poverty, rich generosity. Out of their great trial, great joy. Amazing, isn't it? I heard a guy, one of the guys at Dapto shared this morning an interesting thought about living things. Let me see if I can get it, I've got to remember to get it right. But about living things. The scripture he quoted was, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So the rain falls on both just and unjust. He said that for him the interesting thing was that when rain falls on living things and dead things, it has a different result. When the rain falls on a living thing, the living thing grows. But when a rain falls on a dead thing, the dead thing rots. I thought, that's really interesting. And then he said, when you're alive, when you're with God and the rain comes, then you draw into God and you grow. But when you're not connected with God and the trial and the temptation comes, then you rot. Oh, I was fascinated by that. In great trial and affliction, they had great joy. Why? Because they were alive. They were tapped in to the life of God. Amen? These great examples, all of them, beyond ability, even with Abram, it was within his ability, but he gave freely and openly and generously. There's characteristics out of these guys that I think can help us develop generosity in our own spirit, all right? The first one, if you're going to develop generosity of spirit, the first, which is found in both of these examples, the first is faith. Faith. You will not operate generously unless you have faith. You might stay, if you've got a lot of wealth, you might start giving things away, but it won't be generosity until faith is involved. You see, Abram didn't give out of what his great wealth, but he gave the potential of his future. He gave away a possibility of poverty. That's what he gave away. He gave away a possibility of enhanced riches or of lack. That's what he gave away. And he had to have faith in order to give it. He gave the choice because he wasn't trusting in Lot and he wasn't trusting in the fields that he could see before him, but he was trusting in God to provide for him and bless him and prosper him. And so his choice that he gave away was a choice of faith to give it away. Abram didn't claim his rights and he didn't fear the result, but he gave generously. So many people are thinking about their rights. I have a right to this and I have a right to that and it's mine and it's this and it's that. And they fear giving away. What if I forgive that person? Surely by me holding that against them, somehow they're getting punished. Crazy. Surely if I give that away, I let them off. No, if you give that away, then you let God deal with them. But you stop being bound up. Generosity of spirit. So many people are afraid of the result. Oh, if I give my last dollar, then I'm going to die. Think about the other examples of incredible generosity the Bible upholds. Elijah and the widow woman. The widow who gives the little mites in the offering. Both of whom gave away everything they had, not out of fear, but out of faith.
Yeah, right.
Trusting the word of God, saying, God will provide. Absolutely amazing. That widow woman we shared about last week, I think, who Elijah came and says, give me your last meal. And she said, I was going to eat that and die. And now she says, well, okay, I'll give it away and die. What's it matter? I don't know. We're not told what was going on in her mind. I actually believe that she heard the word of God. I believe that she got there was a touch of faith. I believe that as the prophet spoke, she said, this is my opportunity. This is my opportunity. I'm going to give my last meal because I recognize there's an opportunity. How many people miss the opportunity out of fear? Afraid of what might happen if I am generous in my spirit, in my heart. If I act nobly, if I act generously, maybe I'll get ripped off. Maybe I'll lose everything. Maybe it won't work out. Maybe I won't, whatever, maybe. What about if I acted nobly and generously? Let God do something, amen? In 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 3, it says there, that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. How can poor people give beyond their ability? They give because they're not going to withhold anything for themselves. If you're going to give beyond your ability when you're poor, it means that you're giving away the provision for your family. That's what it means. You're going to give away what you actually need to survive. These Macedonians, they were not playing around at church. They were not just experimenting with faith. They were saying, this is what God has told me to do, so I'm going to do it and trust Him. And if God doesn't come through for me, I've had it. I haven't got enough to survive if God doesn't come through and provide. That's a dangerous place to be at, isn't it? That's a dangerous thing in church life to be even thinking and talking about. I would hope that nobody goes from here and says, oh, Ron told me to give away all my livelihood and I'm trusting. No, that would be terrible because then you would be hearing from a person and doing it. But I tell you what, if God speaks into your life and He tells you what to do, that's when you need to be obedient. But not because I tell you what, if you go out today and you hear a television evangelist and he says to you he needs $40,000 in order to stay on the TV, then don't give him the money. Just being straight about it. But if God's saying to you to give away that money, then give it to the poor. Give it away. And maybe he will talk to you about that TV evangelist. It's just that it's lots of problems there. And I would rather you give to someone that you know and trust and that we can verify. I'd much rather that. If you're going to do that with those TV evangelists, come and talk to me about them. And we maybe will work it out. I'm just a bit concerned about that one. But if God speaks to you and he says, this is what you've got to do, then let's be like the Macedonians, who had faith and gave beyond their ability to give. You know, if we're going to support Peter and Lisa over there in Hong Kong, on the way in, Jeanette just said to me they had over 80 people at church last night. 21 new people at church last night. Isn't that awesome? God is just working. But I tell you what, if we're going to support them and the others we work with around the world, then someone's going to have to sacrifice. Someone's going to have to say, well, I can't give this week, but I can't not give. I'm just going to do that 2020 thing. I know I haven't got that, but I'm just going to do it. Yep. And say, God, thank you. Yep. That you've provided for me.
That's right.
I tell you what, when you devise noble schemes and when you act nobly, people will hear the gospel of Christ.
That's right.
Some get it, some don't. The second thing, well, in that first one, the generous spirit is not ruled by their circumstances. You see that with both of them. They're not dictated to by what they see. They're dictated by the faith that they have, the trust in God. Amen? The second one is passion. Passion. Have a look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Passion. Generous people have passion. Generosity is not something that you're going to be able to stir up on your own. You're not going to be able to say, oh, well, we had a message on generosity this week at church. It's one of our values, so I better go and be a generous person. That will last about 5 minutes. It might last until you get to the cup of tea, and you might actually make a cup of tea for somebody else before making your own, but probably not. It probably won't last from the time you get out of your seat to when you go and make a cup of tea. It just probably won't that last. It's just not going to last that long. Because generosity is not something that you can generate within yourself. It's not something that you know, you can stir up or that you can do out of, you know, 1, 2, 3 ABC. You can't do it that way. It's driven by passion. Look at these guys. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They urgently pleaded with us. Interesting. The closest I've seen to that happening in church life happened here in, I think it was our last mission conference, when we only had 5 compassion children that could be taken on. And by the end of one worship song, those 5 were taken. That's one of the times I've seen where people were urgent about sharing in the need. Urgent about it. They said, oh, I've got to have one of those kids. I'm going to knock somebody over. I'm going to fight with somebody. If I'm running down the aisle and someone else gets out, I'm going to trip them over so I can get past and get one of those. I've got to have one of those kids. I've got to have one. I think that's fantastic. Including the tripping and the fighting. I think it's just fantastic that people would be pleading urgently to say, I want to be part of that. Kind of like when we first did the 2020 thing with Peter and Lisa, and that thing was taken up in about a few days. As we said, we want 50 people to give $20 a month. And within a few days, that thing was just taken up. I think maybe the next week we were still looking for, 8 or 10 or something. It was something like that. I can't remember. But within a week, that thing was just done because there was an urgency. There was an urgency. They said, oh, Peter and Lisa are going to Hong Kong. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. I want to know that in 2 years' time that my $20 has been going in there and I've been part of building that church. You know, I know that's how I felt. I made sure that we were in there first. I think we took up 2 or 3 shares. And we want to be in there because I want to be part of that. I want to make sure in 2 years' time when they no longer need us anymore, I want to know that I can say, I did that. I did that. See, that's urgent. There's a passion there. There's a pleading. There's an earnestness there. There's an urgency there. I want to be part of that. When we want to do our carpeting and we want to do our new building and we want to do the things that we need to do as a church, I don't know about you, but inside of me something rises up. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. I want to make sure that my blood, I'll tell you what, we got some blood, sweat and tears into this one. Man alive. Clint and I were comparing notes during the week, and he was having cramps in his hand here. I had a bruise right through my hand there, and we both felt like we'd been in a fight, not with each other. But we both, because the knuckles were just, it's because we're getting old. He's now old. I've been old for a while, but he is actually now old. And it's because of the work to get this jolly stuff up. But there's a whole bunch of people here today who will say, I was part of that. Yeah. I was part of that. I got in there with those scrapers and I had to, I won't say what I want to say, but I had to scrape all that rotten glue and stuff. Oh, I was part of that. See, that's generosity. Yeah. That's generosity with time. That's generosity with effort. It's generosity with bruises and needed massages. And it's generosity. Generosity of spirit, but there was an urgency. Yeah. There was a passion. I want to be part. I want to see that happen.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to make it happen.
That's right.
That's the passion that drives you. You don't have that kind of passion, you won't have generosity. Mm-hmm. You won't do what the Macedonians did if you don't have that kind of urgency. If you don't have that kind of urgency, there won't be any sacrifice. There won't be any going the extra mile. None of it will happen because there's no passion. There's no passion. We know Abram had passion for his family. We know that he loved his nephew Lot. We know that he had a passion for his well-being. Yeah. How do we know that? Because, well, first of all, we know that he gave him the choice, first of all. Must have known what the guy was like. Must have known he was going to choose the best bit. I think Abram was actually giving him the best bit. That's what I think it was going on. I think Abram knew exactly what was going to happen and gave it to him. But we know he did because have a look in Genesis chapter 14. Twice Abram saves Lot's life. Twice. In Genesis chapter 14, we see that, because with the selfish choice, of course, came the wickedness and sin and all the other rubbish, but we won't go into that. But Sodom was got into trouble twice, and twice Abram saved Lot. First time, he literally saved him by going to war. In Genesis 14, actually go down to verse 14, it says, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household. Nice to have a little army of your own, isn't it? 300 blokes trained in war. And they went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back to his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and all the other people. He goes after them at risk of his own life in order to save his nephew and his family.
Yeah.
We know that Abram had a passion for his family. We go on there and he gives a tithe of the spoil away. And then in verse 21, it says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. Here's an opportunity. It's by right that it's his. He's won the battle. He's brought it back. He has a right to claim it. But in verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I'll accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. Let them have their share. Abram, this is the heart of this guy who just trusts God. And he's got a passion for his family. And out of that, he just goes after them to save them. We see in Genesis 18, which we won't read now, but you can have a read at home for yourself. In Genesis 18, God meets with Abram. The angels of God come and meet with him. And he finds out that they're going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great filth and wickedness. And so Abram gets into this debate with God. Do you remember the debate? Will you not save the city if there are 100 righteous men? And God says, okay, I'll save them if there's 100 righteous men. And Abram says, oh, please bear with me a moment, Lord, but what if there aren't 100? What if there's 50 righteous men? Would you save the city if there's 50 righteous men? Abram is putting himself at risk. God's getting not too, excited by this little argument going on, and he might just blot Abram out right there any moment. But God says, okay, if there's 50 righteous men, I'll save. And Abram, oh, please, God, please bear with me. But what if there's not 50? What about if there's 30 righteous? Would you save it? And so it goes, the story. And it gets right down, and finally, about five or six pleadings later, Abram says to God, what if there's only 10? What if there's 10 righteous men? Will you save? And God's finally sick of Abram, and the angel of the Lord says, right, if there's 10, I'll save him, and off he goes. Doesn't wait for Abram to plead anymore. But we know that Abram has a passion for Lot, for his family, for his brother in his relative, because he fights for him and he pleads for him. It's in his heart. This is not the Abram's generosity back there on the mountain has got nothing to do with, you know, trying to be a good guy or trying to be noble or all that stuff. He is that inside, and he cares and loves his family member, and he says, okay, you take a choice. I know that God's going to bless me regardless of where I go. I know that he's going to provide for me. So you take a choice. Unfortunately, Lot chose the wrong way and ended up losing everything. The third thing, so first is faith. Second is passion. The third is godliness. Both the Macedonians and Abram, they both sought God first. In Genesis 13, if you're just there, Genesis 13 and verse 4, it says there, if I can find it, when he had, I'll read from verse 3, it says, from the Negev he came from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Interesting to me that before any of this drama started, Abram was calling on God. He was already seeking the face of God before any drama started. Some people think they're going to call on God when the drama starts. Well, that's okay, but it's not real good. Abram understood that he needed to walk with God in order to have the heart in the right place when the decision came. And so he sought God, and then the decision came, and he was in the right place, and he acted generously and nobly. I just want to encourage you to seek God first. Don't wait till you're in the drama. Verse 18, at the end of the drama, after he'd received the promise of God and the decision had been made, verse 18, it says, Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron. One, what did he do? Where he built an altar to the Lord. First thing he did, he said, Lot's chosen the best bit for himself, and I've got to deal with this over here. Righto, we need God. So he goes down there, pitches his tents, and builds an altar to the Lord. Yep. So before it starts and after it finishes, he's seeking God. Yep. In the scripture about the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, Paul thought that they would actually be doing this because of the leadership influence that Paul had over their lives. And he was surprised because he said, they didn't do what I expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. It's an interesting expression. What does it really mean? He's talking about the fact that they didn't actually ask Paul what to do. They didn't come and seek him and talk to him. They went and sought God. And God said, do this. And they went and told Paul, this is what we're going to do. And pleaded with Paul and said, come on, let us do this. These guys sought the Lord. Godliness is the heart of generosity. Yep. You don't have it. You're not seeking God. If God's not changing you, if he's not working in your life, then you won't be generous. You'll stay selfish. Let God break it open. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, where we see the start of that story, it talks about the grace of God working in their hearts. It says, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. See, it wasn't really about them being Macedonian. It wasn't really about them somehow being better than anybody else. This was a work of the grace of God in their hearts. Yeah, yeah. Paul said, I want you to know about the grace that's working in the Macedonian churches. Let me tell you about their offering. Because God's grace is at work inside of them. It's a grace gift from God. The last one is promise. Promise. In both situations, we see the unleashing of the promise of God. In Genesis 13, it is just quite phenomenal. Verse 14, after Lot goes, God says to Abram, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. Can I just humbly submit to you that generosity will release the promise of God? Yeah. Generosity of heart will release the promise of God. If you're looking for restoration in relationship, generosity is going to release the promise of God. Yes. If you're looking for provision in your life, generosity is going to release the promise of God. Right. If you're looking for forgiveness to flow, generosity is going to release that forgiveness. Right. The same measure you use is going to be measured back to you. Jesus said to him, give freely. You've received freely. You give freely. Yep. The same measure that you use, the measure is going to be measured back to you. Generosity is going to release the promise of God in your life. If you will behave generously towards the people around you, the promise of God will be released in your life. If you're praying for unsaved people who don't know God yet and you love them and you're passionate about them coming to know God, behave generously towards them. Hey, I was doing a little thing. I don't know that anybody really noticed, but I was doing a little thing at the soccer during the week with the same guy that was having the issues I shared with you before about. And it started to rain while we're playing. And we had bags on the side. So I grabbed my bag. I wanted to put it in an undercover. And I said to the guy, "Do you want me to take yours too?" Because there's not a lot of generosity going on there. And I thought, "We'll just try this out." And so, thanks, mate. And so I grabbed those and took them over. And at the end of the game, wandered off and grabbed the bags and brought them back and to give to this guy. Just to say, generosity is going to open something up here. Let's behave in a generous way towards people. Let's behave in a way, even though they're a bit narky, let's behave in a generous way towards people. Let's see if it can unleash something else. And you know what I saw? There's something changed in the guy's face. And something else came up in the discussion, and before he left, he just thanked me about something else that I'd shared with him. And God's just doing a work. You just got to... But, you know, generosity will release the blessing of God. Just little acts of kindness and just simple things. Don't allow the attitude of the other person to dictate how you're going to behave. If they're a narky, horrible mongrel, then don't get like that yourself. All right? Be a generous person and let God open the promise. Amen? Oh, that's hard to live that one out. Have a look at the Corinthians, Macedonians, and we'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians. I won't go into that. 2 Corinthians. A couple of people know what that's about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm just interested that the Corinthians had released, these Macedonians, rather, had released to them two of the greatest promises of the New Testament when it comes to provision. Two of them were released because of the Macedonian generosity. The first one we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. As Paul is going on to keep talking about giving, coming out of their example, he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows generously will also reap generously." How many people here have claimed the promise of sowing and reaping? How many people, little wave, how many people have prayed here and said, "God, I'm sowing, I'm reaping"? Sowing and reaping is one of the great, should be all hands gone. Sowing and reaping is one of the great promises of the scripture when it comes to provision. Who was it given because of? The Macedonian church. Macedonian church gave, and Paul said, you know, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. Interesting that the Macedonian church later on becomes more involved in giving. Have a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, another great promise. It says, "My God will meet your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." How many people have claimed that one? "My God shall supply all your need according to the riches of Christ," whatever it says, in Christ. You know the one? Who's that given to? Who is it spoken about? Macedonian Christians. Macedonian Christians. The Macedonians, who like nobody else, we go back in the chapter there a little bit, nobody else was taking part in the support of Paul, but the Macedonians did. Not only once, but time and again. Something is flowing in the Macedonian churches, isn't it? They started out blessing the saints back in Jerusalem. They continued by blessing Paul, not once but many times, to refresh him and encourage him. And they received the second of two great promises from the scripture: "My God shall supply all your need." And throughout the generations of the church, we have continued to claim the promises that came because of Macedonian generosity. The promise of God will be released by the generosity of noble hearts. Amen? You need something done in your life. You need some provision. You need some flow. Don't start by looking and trying to grab and take, and start by saying, "How can I be generous to somebody else?" It's not about having a lot. It's about having some faith. That's what it's about. Look around and say, "How can I be a blessing to somebody? How can I cultivate a generous spirit?" Maybe you begin by just not being so narky with people. Maybe you begin by giving somebody an even break. Maybe you begin by not saying those wicked words that you feel like saying, that judgmental spirit that rises up. Maybe get rid of that and let God bring a generous, noble heart inside. You never know where it might go in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I just give you thanks and praise. Lord, I thank you for this, the values that you've built into the life of our church. I thank you, Lord, that it's not something that we've thought up or created somehow, but it literally has been built by you over many years into the life of our church. And I thank you for everybody that reflects these wonderful values that come out of your word. And I thank you, Lord God, that we have a generous church. I thank you that we've got people who act generously, who scheme noble schemes. I just thank you that that's alive inside of our church. And I just give you thanks and praise, Father. That's a work of your grace in our hearts. And Father, right now today, I want to come again and ask you to free up our hearts. Lord, where we've held bitterness, where we've held grudges, where we've acted selfishly, Lord, forgive us, we pray. Help us, Lord, open our hearts that we might act generously towards everybody around us, that we, in every situation, we can look to be a blessing. In every situation, we can ask ourselves and challenge ourselves to behave generously and trust you so that your gospel will go forward, so that people can have a chance and opportunity to see something of the glory of God reflected in our hearts and lives. Not because we're good people, but because your grace has brought a change. And Lord, I just pray. I pray for those in relationships today where there's no grace, there's no generosity of spirit. And I just pray, Father, for each one of us, Lord God, that we would become that generous person, that we would bring that generous spirit into that situation. Situations of brokenness, situations of separation, situations, Lord God, that just have a failing of grace in them. Help us, Father. Help us not to hold on to bitterness, but Lord, help us to become agents of the grace of God in those situations, that we would behave generously. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to give, while we're praying this morning, I do want to give opportunity for those who are not right with God. If you're not in right relationship with God, and you know that now's the time, it's time to get right with God. Jesus died for you. You know that's true. You have a sense in your heart. You know that he rose from the dead, and today you want to get right with him. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand right now? We'll pray with you this morning. If you need to get right with God, amen. You can put it down. Amen. If you need to get right with God today, you want to do that, then you can join us. We'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray with those who want to do that today. Open your heart and let God really do a work inside you. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I thank you that he rose again from the dead. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. For those who prayed that prayer this morning, I'd encourage you to come and see one of our leaders, your cell leader or one of the leaders related to where you're at. Ask the host if you need to come and see me. But we'd love to pray with you and work with you through that. Why don't we stand together? We're going to finish off with a song. We've got our Christmas special tonight at what time? 6 o'clock. That's going to be great fun. Come along and enjoy that. Be a lot of good stuff going on there. And Christmas Day service at 9 o'clock. So come here Christmas Day, 9 o'clock. We always have a wonderful, very relaxed Christmas Day service. It's always good fun. So come and join us on Christmas Day at 9 o'clock. God bless.